Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
No matter what you're working on, you're probably going to need a drill, most likely. Or you're going to need a hammer. Or you're going to need some kind of screwdriver. But then there are some tools that you can only use on a certain job. Well, grace isn't like that. You can apply grace to every single area and aspect of your life, and it will make your life better, and it will cause you to grow. Because grace is not just a get-out-of-jail-free card. But that's where a lot of people stop with grace. By grace, I'm saved. And that's all people think that grace is. Grace is a cover-up for what I did wrong, and it no longer matters because God gave me grace, and so therefore I'm okay because God gave me grace. That is not the fullness of what grace is. And even though I'm going to preach to you all day today, well, not literally all day, but throughout this entire sermon on grace, I still won't even scratch the surface of what grace fully is, because I can't. Because if I could come to the end of grace, then it wouldn't actually be grace. That's the great thing about it. And so grace isn't just a cover-up for failure. It's so much more. You know what grace is? Grace is power. It's power to overcome temptation. Look with me at the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. This is one of my, I remember the first time that I ever read this scripture, I remember it jumping off the page at me, and I realized that grace wasn't just a cover-up for failures. It wasn't just a get-out-of-jail-free card, that it was so much more, that I had misunderstood grace for so many times and so many areas in my life. But once I read this, it became so real to me. So Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. It says, "For the grace of God, that brings salvation." Okay? Now we know through Ephesians chapter 2, it is by grace that we are saved, through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Well, that is consistent throughout Scripture, that you cannot be saved without grace, okay? But he goes on. That is not the end of grace. It doesn't go, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," period. It says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," comma, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you." Now, I really want to encourage you to lean in today, because when we hear a topic of grace, we think one of a couple things. One, we already know what grace is. Grace saves us. Yes. But realize how many things he goes on to list that happen because of grace in our life. Or we already think, "Well, I already have grace," or "I already give grace." Or we think, "I'm not deserving of grace." Well, the reality is nobody is. That's that. In fact, the definition of the word grace is unmerited favor, meaning you don't deserve it. Okay, so go ahead and get that thought out of your mind that, "Well, I don't deserve grace," because guess what? I don't, you don't, nobody does, but he gave it anyways. Okay, so we think we either know all about it or we don't deserve it. But the truth is that we'll never know everything about it, and we will never deserve it. So we need to learn more about it. Amen. So press in today. Whoa, I hit my podium here. Titus, it says that the grace of God has appeared to who? All men. Every single person has been given the opportunity for grace. Because it teaches us and it instructs us, though, in righteousness, showing that grace is not a license to do what is wrong. I can do that because I'm under grace, not under the law. That's not what the scripture doesn't teach that anywhere. Because Paul says, "Should I continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. For how can I who died to sin live any longer in it?" So he's saying, I can't use grace as just a cover-up to keep doing what's wrong and just mask it. That's like sweeping dirt under the rug. The dirt's still there. Your company might not know it, but you know it. And when we try to use grace as just a cover-up, we're missing the entire power of grace, because grace is to remove the dirt and to give us power to overcome the sin and to deny ungodliness and worldly lust so that we can live righteously and soberly. And this is my favorite part of the whole passage, in the present age. Meaning that the grace of God that was good 2,000 years ago is just as powerful, just as good today. Things may have waxed worse and worse, but that doesn't mean that they can overcome or they can trump the power of the grace of God. So God's grace will give you the strength to be firm and to stand and to be righteous and to be sober and to be godly, even in 2021. When it seems like everything is going to hell in a handbasket, you can still live righteously and soberly. You know why? Because you have the grace of God in your life. So we all need grace to teach us how to say no to our flesh, okay? And empower us to say yes to the Spirit of God. I think that the world needs a good dose of grace, God's grace. I think that the church needs a good dose of grace and of the Spirit of God. Not a sloppy grace that says you can do whatever you want and it'll be okay because you have grace. Because listen to this, what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. You don't have to turn there because it's just one scripture. I want to read it to you. Peter says, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, listen to this, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." It's the true grace of God. Now, why would the apostle use the terminology true unless there was a false grace of God? He didn't say, "I've written to you testifying that this is the grace of God," but this is the true grace of God. Every word in the Bible was put there on purpose for a purpose, right? And so we realize that there's a false teaching of grace that says whatever you do, it's covered by grace. God will forgive you for anything. That's absolutely true. But there are some people that would teach that once you get saved, you never have to repent for anything again because it's all under grace. That's not what the Bible teaches us. He says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we need the grace of God, not just to forgive us, but to empower us so that we don't live in that sin anymore. We need the true grace, not just a false sense of grace that thinks we understand all of what it is. Listen what it says in the book of Jude, verse 4. It says, "Certain men who have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked for this condemnation, ungodly men," listen, "who turn the grace of our Lord into lewdness and deny the only Lord, our Lord, Jesus Christ." So he's saying there are some people who want to pervert the grace of God, who want to water down the grace of God. Really, when someone says that grace just enables you to do whatever it is that you want to do, and it's okay because you're under grace, you're not under the law, what they're doing is they're perverting the grace of God and they're turning it into lewdness. Because grace, according to the book of Titus chapter 2, is meant to teach us how to live godly lives. It's meant to empower us how to be righteous, how to be sober, even in this present age. So grace gives you the power to live right, to walk right, to talk right. And so we must be careful to teach the true grace of God, which is simply, as I already said, unmerited favor. That means that you get what you don't deserve. You have what you didn't earn. We can't earn the grace of God. It is a free gift that he has given to each and every one of us. And in fact, there is so much in the Bible that pertains to grace, both in the Old and New Testament. It's in the Bible hundreds of times. I think in the New King James Version, the word grace is mentioned 146 times. It's just in there all the time. We couldn't go through all of those because we'd be here until, we could take 6 weeks and just talk about grace. But we've got to understand that this is so crucial to growing. We've got to have grace because without grace, heaven is unattainable. None of us can get there without the grace of God. No one is above the need of the grace of God. So the question is this: what should we do with grace? How should we apply it to our lives? Because I'm a huge fan of learning and teaching on how to apply the scripture to your life. Because I've listened to a lot of sermons in my life that I'm like, "You're real smart, but I have no idea how to apply that to my life." And I don't want to preach that kind of sermon to you. I want to talk to you today about how can you put this into practice? How can the grace of God truly help you grow in your life, because that's our goal. We want to see you grow deeper in your walk with God. We want to see you grow in every aspect of your life. And I said this Wednesday night, but it's so true. The Word of God is active, but it is not activated until you apply it to your life. Okay? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and it is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. It's a powerful book. It's active. But it is not activated until you apply it to your life. And so many people think that because they know the Word, because they've heard the Word, that they're going to reap the benefits of the Word. But the book of James says, don't be hearers only, but be doers of the Word of God. Apply it to your life. Activate it by obeying it, by speaking it, by meditating on it, by reading it and allowing it to feed you and lead you through your life. Amen? So here's the question. What do we do with grace? Because sometimes I think we just don't know what to do with it. You ever had something? You're like, I just don't know what to do with this, right? My wife will buy a piece of art and she's like, I just don't know what to do with this. I just don't know where to put this. And I'm like, that wall would be fine right there. And she's like, no, it just doesn't fit right there. I just don't know what to do with this. And I'm like, well, then why'd you buy it? You know what I mean? And then we get in a fight and then we have to sign up for the marriage seminar. I'm just kidding. Just a joke. All right. So what do we do with grace? That was a total joke. We never fight. We have never said a crossword to each other. We're coming up on 9 years of marriage. It's a miracle. So yes, we are saved by grace, according to Ephesians chapter 2. But how do we go beyond that? Right? How do we get to a deeper understanding of grace and allow it to transform our life? So I'm going to give you 5 things to do with grace. To do with grace, okay? Not just to know about grace, but to apply to your life, okay? The first thing is find grace. You have to find it. You have to seek it out. I know that sounds weird. I've never had anybody tell me, seek grace. Go after grace. But it's biblical, and I'm going to show you some people in the Bible, in Scripture, where we find multiple places where it says they found grace with God. They found it. You don't find something unless you're looking for it, okay? So they found grace with God. Noah, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It had just got done telling about all the wickedness of the world. There's violence and there's debauchery and there's all kinds of crazy stuff going on. And God has finally decided, I am done with humanity. I wish that I had never made them and I'm going to wipe them off. Wait a second. There's one guy that found grace in my sight. If it weren't for Noah finding grace, seeking grace from God, the entire population of humanity would have been wiped out at the flood. God was just going to start over. And he said, oh wait, there's one guy that's found grace. The whole world was going to be destroyed, but Noah was the one man who found grace and was spared along with his family because of the grace that he had found with God. Now that word found is important, where it says Noah found grace with God, because in the Hebrew, that word found means cause to come on, okay? Which shows me that Noah was seeking the grace of God. It didn't just happenstance. God was like, well, I'll pick one. I'll give him grace. No, the grace of God appears to everybody, but only one person was seeking it. I truly believe that God would have given grace to anybody that would have wanted it, but only Noah found it. Only Noah responded to it. Only Noah went after it. So he didn't stumble upon it. He was looking for it. He caused it to come on, right? Just like if I want to turn the lights on, I have to get up, walk over there, and flip a switch. It's the same way. Noah chose to go after the grace that God had given to him, because God will never turn aside a cry for grace. Okay? Here's another person, Moses. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 13, it says, now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. So Moses prayed, if I have found grace, can I find grace in your sight? It's the same word that is used to describe that Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, found grace is to cause to come on. So Moses is saying, if I have caused your grace to come upon me, show me your way. So you need to seek after grace. We need to seek after grace. Now, so I can stand here and tell you to seek after grace, but it'd be a lot better if I told you where to find it, right? I love it when my wife asks me to go look for something and then she tells me where it is. Because there's nothing worse than her saying, will you go get this? And I'm like, well, where is it? She'll say, in the bathroom. I'm like, well, I know it's in the bathroom, but where is it in the bathroom, right? How do women just find stuff so much easier than men? Am I the only man that I can be looking at something in the refrigerator? She's like, will you grab the yogurt? And I'm like, there isn't any yogurt. She's like, yes, there is. It's on the second row. And I'm like, no, there isn't. And I'm so sure about the fact there's no yogurt. She comes over there within 2 seconds. She's got the yogurt. You know what I mean? So I'm going to tell you where, I'm not just going to tell you what to find, I'm going to tell you where to find it, okay? Because I love it when she says, will you go get the brush? It's in the second drawer of the, in the bathroom. I love that. Because I walk in, it's already right there. I don't have to look for it, it's right there. So I'm going to tell you what to look for, where to look for it. You're looking for grace, and here's where you look for it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Because all of our answers come from where? The Word of God, right? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of what? The throne of grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and what? Find grace to help in time of need. The place that you find grace is the throne of God. Now, originally, the presence of God was contained within a veil that only one man could go into one day out of the year. It was called the Holy of Holies. And if anybody tried to go in, other than the one man on the one day, they were going to be killed. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil that separated the presence of God from humanity was rent from the top to the bottom, giving access, symbolizing that we can now come boldly because it's a throne of grace and not a throne of judgment. It's a throne where he wants to extend his hand and help us, where we can get unmerited favor. So the place that you find grace is at the throne of God. And we have 24/7 access to grace. He didn't hide it from us, but for us. Meaning it's available to everybody. He's saying, I have set this up right here as a place that every time you need grace, you can come and find it right here. And we end up looking everywhere else but the source. But he's saying, you need to come. You need to find grace that can help you in times of need, in times of trouble. But the thing is when we have times of need, when we have times of trouble, our vision gets so clouded and we begin looking here, we begin looking there. But he's saying, I will give you the grace that you need, the unmerited favor, and you can find it in the throne room of God. It's available to everybody, but not everyone will seek it out. So let's be people who seek and find grace. Seek the grace of God. The second thing you do with grace is you receive it. Because once you seek it, then you still have to receive it. And I've talked about this before because this can be one of the hardest things to do is receive grace. You know why? Because it's really hard to receive something that you don't deserve. It's really hard to accept something that you feel you're not worthy of. And that's exactly what grace is. Unmerited favor. Something you don't deserve. So it can be really hard to receive the grace of God. But it's the only way to walk as a son or daughter of God is through walking in grace. So there's a temptation to resist the grace of God. Now, some faiths, some theologies believe that the grace of God is irresistible, okay? That if you're confronted with the grace of God, you must accept it. And I think there is a certain level of truth to that. But God will never take away your free will, okay? It's kind of like if you offer me ice cream, it's too good to pass up. I still have the choice of whether I'm going to pass it up or not, but it's too good to pass up. Does that make sense? So God never takes away and says you can't not say yes, but he makes it so good that we don't want to pass it up, okay? And I want to show you this in Scripture because some people would say you can't pass up grace, but I believe that you can because in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. I fear there's a lot of Christians trying to be righteous without grace, and it's impossible. Thinking, I'm going to not drink. I'm going to not cuss. I'm going to not smoke. And guess what? They will not drink and not cuss and not smoke themselves straight to hell because they don't have the grace of God. Because it's not about legalism, okay? It's about relationship. Right? But Paul said, I don't set aside the grace of God. You know what that word set aside means? Cast off or reject. Resist. He's saying, I don't resist the grace of God. I welcome the grace of God. In other words, what's the opposite of reject? Receive. He's saying, I don't reject the grace of God, but I receive the grace of God. I don't set it aside. I don't cast it off, but I embrace it, okay? If you don't receive grace, everything else that you do won't be from grace. It will come from the law. It will come from legalism. And righteousness doesn't come from you proving yourself, but from you surrendering yourself. Who would have thought surrendering would be such a hard word to say? Surrendering yourself to the grace of God. Listen to what it says in John chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, talking about receiving the grace of God. In the fullness of his fullness, we have all received. Of his fullness, we have all received, okay? If you go back to John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Okay, then you read verse 15 and then in 16 it says, of his fullness. Well, what is his fullness? His fullness is grace and truth. And of his fullness we have received and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we have all received grace for grace. That phrase in many translations is actually written this way. We have received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. You know, I was like, okay, God, what does grace upon grace, what does that actually mean? And the best analogy that God gave me, okay, and I'm serious. I asked him and this is what I got. It's like a double scoop of ice cream, okay? That's like getting ice cream and then stacking ice cream on top of it. Like, it's genius. You know what I mean? Like, whoever came up with a double scoop ice cream cone was just like one of the smartest people to ever live. And that's what he's saying is it's not just grace, but it's grace upon grace, meaning it just gets better. As you pile 2, 3, 4 scoops of ice cream on top, he's saying, I'm giving you grace upon grace. I'm giving you a double portion of it. So it just gets better. And that word receive, it says we have all received, means to lay hold of. Because again, just like not everyone will seek grace, not everyone will receive grace. Not everyone will lay hold of it. Because the grace of God has appeared to who? Everybody. But is everybody going to heaven? No. Why? Because we've all received the opportunity, but we have not all laid hold of the opportunity. So we've got to seek grace, and then we have to receive grace. We have to lay hold of it. Amen? Here's the third thing that we do with grace. So once we find grace, we should receive it. And once we receive it, we should give it. Third thing you do with grace is you give grace. In fact, the Bible says in the book of James, but he, speaking of God, gives more grace. So we should, how much grace should we give? More than we think is necessary. Because that's what God gave to us. He gives us, there's more grace in God than there is sin in us. You'll never out-sin the grace of God. So we should give more grace as well. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the unforgiving servant? In fact, last week we talked out of Matthew chapter 18 and the week before about how to deal with offense. And then Peter comes to Jesus right after Jesus gets done telling us about how to deal with offense. And he says, what if my brother sins against me? How many times should I forgive him? And he says, should I forgive him 7 times? And Jesus says, no, not 7, but 70 times 7. And then Jesus tells this parable about the unforgiving servant, right? A man that owes just loads of money. And in fact, I did some math and figured out what it equates to in today's currency, okay? And it was an insurmountable debt. It was 10,000 talents, okay? Now, if you take 10,000 talents and you convert it into today's currency, that means he owed $6,226,600,000. That's how much money he owed. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. I had to count the zeros. 1, 2, 3. What kind of number are we dealing with here? So he's forgiven a debt of $6,226,600,000. More money than most of us, all of us, will ever see. Okay? I'm not stealing your blessing if the Lord wants to bless you with that much money. But it is an insurmountable number that we just probably won't ever have to compute in our brain. So the king forgives him that amount of money that he owed him. Just, he begged him and he said, sure, I forgive you. Well, the servant pops up. He goes out to Walmart and he sees Cooter Brown, who owes him $362 in today's money. That's how much the equivalent, if you transfer the currency from from what he owed to our currency today, he owed him the equivalent of $362. And he begins to grab him by the neck and shake him and say, you better pay me what you owe me. So the debt that he owed was 600,000 times greater than the debt that he was trying to collect on. And when the king heard about it, he was absolutely furious. He said, get that guy in here. And he threw him into jail. But he didn't just throw him into jail. He said, let the torturers torture him until he pays what he owes. How is he going to pay what he owes if he's being tortured? Okay? But Jesus was painting a picture for us to realize that when we receive grace, it is important that we give grace. That we don't go out and we don't treat everybody as if they owe us, but we should give in the same manner that we have received. Do you know why the king was so mad? Because the servant refused to extend the same grace, the same unmerited favor that he didn't deserve. He didn't deserve to be forgiven. And the king was mad because he didn't give the same kind of grace that he had sought and he had received. Because here's what I want to show you. Remember, we're supposed to seek grace and receive grace and then give grace. The king was going to throw this servant in prison. But he said he fell down and he sought grace. And then he received the grace, but he didn't give the grace. So you will nullify all of the previous steps unless you do all of these things and apply every single one of them to your life. Because you can seek grace like the servant sought grace. You can receive the grace. Oh, great, I'm forgiven. I'm loved. I'm chosen. I'm favored. I have unmerited favor. But if you don't give it in the same manner that you have received it, the king will say, no. I'm going to throw you in prison until you learn that you need to give the same grace that you have received. So it's important that we give grace. And let me tell you this. Your spouse needs more grace. Your coworkers need more grace than you give them. Your children need more grace than you give them. Would not the world be a better place if we all showed more grace than people deserved? I didn't say your spouse deserves more grace because we've already established no one deserves it. So they don't deserve it because we think, well, they don't deserve it. Neither do you. Neither did the unforgiving servant. But they need it because you need it and we all need it. So what kind of place would the world be if we all gave more grace? We live in the middle of what people call cancel culture, okay? Cancel culture. And it's ridiculous. I really think it's ridiculous. This whole cancel culture that everybody is just grabbing onto and you said this and it offended me, so we're gonna cancel you. And it's like, grow up. Get over it. You know what I mean? But people are looking for a reason to be mad and offended. They're looking for a reason to just get their panties in a wad at all times. Just like, give me something to be mad about. You know what I mean? But the world is willing to write people off for one mistake. That's what all of cancel culture is based upon. You did one thing that offended me. And so no matter how many good things you've done in the past, I'm going to wipe it all out for the one bad thing that you did. It's the opposite of the grace of God. It's cancel culture is not of God. You know what we need to cancel? Cancel culture. Okay, you cancel something, you want to cancel it, cancel culture. Because we need to be difference makers. Somebody that says, hey, you messed up, there's grace for that. I'll extend grace to you. I'll give you forgiveness. You guess what? Grace does not mean that you approve of what they did. It simply means you don't want them to do it again. Okay, and that's where we have to get confused. We ridicule people that show grace because we think that grace means that you approve of what they did. There was a pastor years ago that fell morally. He fell financially at his church. He made bad mistakes. And it was amazing to see how many pastors wouldn't come within a mile of him. Just wouldn't touch him. But there was one pastor that reached out to him and began to love on him, began to show him grace, and began to pour into him, and then had him come and speak at a conference. And he restored him back to a place of full-time ministry where God could use him, where he could be effective, and he could lead many, many people to the Lord. But the pastor that had reached out to him, so many people were appalled. Why would you talk to him? He's fallen. Because when somebody falls, that's what we do. We don't run away from them. We run to them. We should give grace. We should be opposite of culture today, which is cancel culture. So let's show people grace instead of canceling them. Let's give them another opportunity. Let's help them to heal. Amen. Here's what it says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Every single word that we speak I'm having a trouble with these words today. Every single word that we speak should pass through our lips with the intent to give grace to the people that hear it. To give grace. You know why? Because we've received grace. If you're going to seek it and you're going to receive it, the next thing you need to be ready to do is give it. Okay? Here's the fourth thing, is grow in grace. You know, a lot of people set goals for themselves. You a goal person, right? Like, I'm going to set a goal to be at this weight or to work out this many days a week. Or I'm going to set a career goal, all right? I want to move up by this time. I want to be at this job. I want to be at this level. I want to have this salary. People set financial goals. I want to be mortgage free. I want to have this much money in savings. I want to have this much money in retirement. All those things are great. None of those things are bad. Setting goals is biblical. Setting goals is good. I would encourage you to set goals for your life. But what if we made it a goal to grow in grace? Not just in our finances, not just in our careers, not just in our physical bodies, but what if we said, I want to grow in grace? Meaning, I want to become more and more gracious with each passing day. What might the world look like if we all got more and more gracious as time went on? I tend to think the world would be a much better place. You know, John chapter 1, verse 14, I quoted earlier, says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. That should be our goal, to grow more and more like him to where we'll be full of grace. But so many people are running low on grace because you know how you multiply something in the kingdom of God? By giving it. And the more grace you give, the more grace you'll get. The more grace that you extend, the more grace you will receive. And we should want to be more like him. Listen what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You need grace to grow, but in order to have grace to grow, you need to grow in grace. Okay? That word grow means to grow up, mature. Meaning mature past the idea that grace is just forgiveness for what I've done wrong, but realize that it's for where I'm going, not just for where I've been. Grow up. Have a mature understanding of grace. Don't think that it's just a cover-up to sweep things under a rug, but it's empowerment. You know, here's one thing I've learned about grace, is there's always more to learn about grace. The more I learn about it, the more I receive it, the more I seek it, the more I give it, the more I grow in it. Because there's always more to seek, there's always more to receive, there's always more to give, and there's always more to grow in. So I want you to do this week. I want you to ask God, how do I grow in grace? How can I grow in this area? Is it by seeking it more? Is it by receiving it? Have I been rejecting your grace? Have I been setting aside, rejecting, casting aside the grace of God? God, have I not been giving enough grace and so therefore I'm not growing in grace? Ask him, how do you want me to grow in grace? Show me, because guess what? He will, because it's his goal for to get you to grow, to get you to flourish, to get you to come to life, to get you to be fruitful and to multiply in every single area of your life. But we need to become mature in grace. Mature in showing grace, receiving grace, and seeking grace. Here's the fifth thing, and I'll begin to wrap this up, and that is steward grace. It's biblical. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Do you realize how many times Peter talks about grace and all these things? You know why? If you look at the Gospels, Peter needed more grace than anybody, right? So he received grace from Jesus. So therefore, he has so much to give and so much to teach and so much to talk about because he's who has been forgiven much. They love much, right? And so what does it mean to steward grace? Well, that scripture kind of answers it for us, is the word steward or the term steward, both in the Greek and in the English, mean to be a manager. But more specifically, it means to manage another's property. So to have control of something that is not your own and use it in the best interest of those who gave it to you. Okay? So we have to understand that grace is not ours to keep, but ours to give. Because listen what Peter said. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Give it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So you're not being a good steward by keeping grace. You're being a good steward by giving grace. That's what Peter is saying. It goes back to what we were talking about on the last point, is give it. Give grace, or before grow, third one, is to give grace. And we have to understand that it's not ours to keep, it's ours to give, because grace belongs to God, not to us. Grace is something that we are entrusted with, not something that we are given possession of. We're stewards of grace. It's entrusted to us to steward and to steward well. I want to share one more parable with you that Jesus spoke, and it was the parable of the talents, right? Really, I think that this should be called the parable of the stewards, because that's really what it was about, more than it was about the money or what it was, what they possessed. It was about how they stewarded it. And remember, he gave 1 5 talents, 1 2 talent, and 1 1 talent. And the Bible says it was each according to their own ability. And the king, the master, he went to a far country and he left them. He really didn't even give them any instruction with what to do with it. He just gave it to them because he wanted to see, how are they going to steward what it is that I give them? Well, the grace of God has appeared to all men. So we've all received grace upon grace. So who has grace? Everybody. So the question is, what are you doing with the grace that you've been given? Now back to this parable, right? There was one steward that got 1 talent. I don't have enough grace. God doesn't love me. Grace doesn't apply to me. I've done too much to really, really have grace or really walk in grace. Because he thought that the grace that he'd or the talent that he'd received was insignificant, he buried it. He didn't steward it well. He just hid it. He put it in the ground. And when the king came back, just like the king in the parable of the unforgiving servant, because just clue you in, they're the same king, because Jesus was talking about God. They're the same king. He was proud of the steward that had turned 5 into 10. He was proud of the steward that had turned 2 into 4. But he was fiercely angry with the steward that had buried his talent in the dirt and didn't do anything with it. He said, you should have at least put it in the bank and got some return on it, gotten some interest on it, right? So there's a difference between stewarding and hoarding. I talked about this a couple Wednesday nights ago when we talked about money. There's a difference between stewarding and hoarding. You would think that stewarding well would be keeping. But in the kingdom of God, stewarding well is all about releasing. It's all about giving. There's a time to save, but there's also a time to release. And it's always the right time to extend grace. Because anything that comes from God doesn't belong to you, doesn't belong to me anyways. It's from Him, through Him, and back unto Him, right? So we're simply to be good stewards of His grace, so in our own life and in the life of others, one day He can look at us in the eyes like He did to the 2 servants that had stewarded well. He said, well done, my good and my faithful servant. I'm realizing that that parable that Jesus told applies to every single aspect of our life. You know why? Because it's not a money parable. It's a life parable. Because at the end, He said, well done, my good and faithful servant. What is Jesus going to say to you one day, hopefully, when you stand before Him? He's either going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, or depart from me, because I never knew you. That parable is a life parable. It applies to everything, especially how we steward what He gives us. Because we all are given something. He didn't leave any of the stewards out. He gave 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1, but they all got something. Each and every one of us have gotten gifts, have gotten callings, have gotten grace, have gotten faith. But the question is, what will we do with what we've been given? Will we grow, or will we just hide it in the ground? Well, nobody wants to hear what I have to say anybody. Anyways, I don't deserve grace. I shouldn't get grace. I already understand grace. When you say all of those things and you throw grace to the side, you're trying to get righteousness through the law, and it can't come that way according to the scripture, and it will not work out in your favor. Because at the end, when the king came back, he took the 1 talent that the servant had not invested well, and he gave it to the one that had 5. And he said, to the one that has, more will be given. In other words, the ones that grow, I'll give more so they can keep growing. But the ones that don't do anything with what I've been given them, even what they have will be taken away from them. So my encouragement to you is, use the grace that has been given to you. Seek it, receive it, give it, grow in it, and steward it. Really, what he's saying is, as we look at the Word of God, is you need to seek grace, you need to receive grace, you need to give grace, you need to grow in it so that you can give more grace. So it's a double portion of giving, Because the Bible says, Jesus said it himself, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And some of us are so focused on, I need more grace, I need more grace. No, you need to give more grace. Because God's saying, I can't give you more until you give what I've already given you. We all need to give more grace. Please give me more grace. Please give your spouse more grace. Please give the teller at the bank more grace. Give the person driving in front of you more grace. Give your children more grace. I know that they spilt the milk yesterday morning and they did it again this morning, but guess what? They're five. Forgive them and move on. Give grace. Because you know who God gives grace to, though? Here's the kicker, is the humble. Three times in the Word of God, it says in the book of Proverbs, James, and 1 Peter, he gives more grace, you know, to who? The humble. So the way that we have access to grace is through humility. It was Moses in Exodus 33 that prayed, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way. Later he says, show me your glory, right? Well, Moses is the only person to see the goodness of God pass before him and live. You know what it says of Moses? He was the most meek man that ever walked the face of the earth. So it's because of his meekness that he had the grace to see the glory. So we've got to be people that are humble enough to say, hey, I need grace. Because until you admit that you need grace, you won't receive grace. And sometimes we think we don't need grace. You know why? Because we know enough scripture. Because we have been walking with God long enough. Guess what? The longer you walk with God, the more grace you need, not the less grace. That's why he said he gives more grace. The longer I walk with him, the more I realize how much I actually need the grace of God. You never outgrow the need for the grace of God. You need it more and more and more so that you can give it more and more and more. Amen. Stand to your feet. I'm excited about where God's going to take us in this journey. Next week is going to be fun because we're going to talk about repentance. Everybody loves talking about repentance because we're going to get in everybody's closets and cobwebs and in the dirt, and everybody's going to be in the floor and there's going to be snot everywhere. So we need to make sure to have plenty of tissues out here because everybody's going to be repenting next week. You know, Lord, forgive me for four pieces of pie at Thanksgiving. You know, like just the Lord's going to bring all those bad things you did back and you're going to repent for them. But we start with grace. Because repentance that doesn't come from grace is just legalism. It's just beating yourself over the head. So that's why we start with grace, is we grow and we realize, oh, there's grace to repent. Not I have to repent to get grace, but there's grace to repent. That's how God works. So just lift your hands and receive this blessing today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance upon you. Keep you in his peace. And may you seek his grace, receive his grace, give his grace, grow in grace, and steward the grace of God, the manifold, the various, the diverse grace of God that brings salvation and teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust so that you can live righteously and soberly, even in this present age. I speak a blessing over you today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.